Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that your presence is everywhere, and we're always can come in there, really. I mean, you're in us and around us, and your Holy Spirit residing in us, and it's just such a beautiful thing that we have you. So help us this morning as we spend some time in your word and then in prayer once again. Lead us now by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? Got it. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Salvation. We're going to be talking about a conversion. This is the most detailed conversion in the Bible in Acts chapter 9. Luke is, the Spirit through him, is going to give it to us again two more times in the book of Acts in chapter 22 when Paul went back with the gift for the church in Jerusalem and had always wanted to witness to his brothers and knew that if he could just talk to them, he could convince them. But of course, it didn't work. And then later with Agrippa, he goes through this same situation there in great detail. And so we learn a number of things from this conversion, I think, that and we can all relate to us. Everyone that's born again can relate to it because these same things have happened to us in one way or the other. So Acts chapter 9, verse 1 reads, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he, if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' He, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here am I, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much he has done to your saints in Jerusalem.'" And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the high priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So the conversion experience. So a couple of questions. These are not necessarily questions that you have answers for in the text, but get you thinking a little bit. Was Paul's conversion sudden or over some time? And whatever position you want to take for that, you can probably stand on it because nobody can really tell you exactly what the answer to that question is, but it's good to think about. So when did it happen? When was he converted? Kind of interesting, isn't it? We know the light came upon him suddenly, but was he converted at that moment? I don't think so, but you might think he was. He did say Lord, and we read in Corinthians that whoever calls on the Lord must be saved, but he doesn't use the right term here. He uses the master term here because he doesn't even know who it is, because Jesus answers and says, I am Jesus. So he wasn't saying Lord at that point as to the Lord of his life, because he didn't even know who he was. And the Lord says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I believe that his period of conversion even began before this time. I think it began probably in the time that he had been coming against the new way, knowing somehow that this was not right. And I think he knew it so much that it made him angry. So he was going about in a rage, right? And he was killing Christians because he was so upset with that. And then the Stephen incident happened, and it says, he will say later, that he consented to that, and he consented to many stonings, right? Not just Stephen's. So these would all have an impact on him. And God, Jesus is saying, you've been kicking against the goads. It's just not today, but... And notice here, we read that he asks the high priest for a letter for him to go to Damascus and arrest Christians. Nobody sent him. He is instigating this himself. So he is enemy number one to Jesus at this point, but he doesn't know it. He thinks he's doing the right thing by coming against this new thing. But now we see, I think, the greatest example here of God's grace that you can see, and that is salvation. Paul was not seeking the Lord at all. He didn't even know the Lord. In fact, he was killing anything to do with the Lord, right? But God sought him. And I think that's the same thing that happens with you and with me. And people go around and say, I found the Lord. Well, you could say that and you could think that, but I don't think it's possible for us to find salvation. I think it's a gift of grace. Ephesians 2:8 says it very well, for you were saved by grace through faith. Right? Not of yourselves. Can it be any more accurate than that? We can't save ourselves. Now, we can refuse to be saved. If we say, I don't want to believe, and I don't believe, and I'll never believe, then you're not going to be saved. So we can refuse it, but we can't really cause it to happen unless the gift of grace is there doing it. And God wants us all to be saved, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? He wants none to be lost. So his available gift of grace is available to everyone. Yeah. There's no one that's not available to, mm-hmm. I believe. Now, what about these other fellows? What happened to them? It says, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So we see Jesus apparently, and this is another question, did Saul actually see Jesus in bodily form on this trip? Well, you say, I don't know. He said he did. Paul said he did. He said it repeatedly, he saw Jesus. And In fact, he's going to end up being 3 years seeing Jesus in his own training, kind of equivalent to the disciples in a way. They were 3 years in training, were they not? So now we see it proceeding. He's told to go into Damascus. And then in the meantime, he contacts Ananias and tells Ananias to go call on him. Now, how would you like to have been Ananias at this point? Here's the biggest Christian killer in the world at this point, and you're supposed to go talk to him about the Lord? But think of that. Think about your witness. You will see people who will be so unlovable, they'll be so hostile, they'll be so awful. And you say, well, don't want to waste any time on that one because there's no hope for them. Remember this story here. Because if you would have seen Paul at this time, you would have said, well, that's one who will never be saved, right? Because he was going about, it says, like a wild beast trying to arrest and kill Christians. It says he wanted to get him to the high priest. Why did he want to get him to the high priest in Jerusalem? Because that's where the decision was made to kill them. So he couldn't go out really rounding up and kill him himself. He could bring him in and have it done kind of in a legal way, so to speak. So that's what's going on here. So he's to go into Damascus to this street. By the way, that street is still there today, Straight Street, I understand. And Damascus is one of the oldest, if not the oldest, cities in the world. So this is an old, old place. It was around a long time at that point already. It says now, in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, Saul has lost his sight for 3 days. He's not going to eat or drink for 3 days. Now, we will see then what happens when Ananias comes to see him. And the Lord tells Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles. Oh, I love that. As a Gentile, I love that, right? And kings and the children of Israel. So Paul is spreading the gospel to everyone, isn't he? But he is a specially chosen vessel, and especially for the Gentiles, I believe. It says, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now that part of it is, would you have liked to have been Saul, shown all the bad things that are going to happen to him? If we read about him, you know, beaten out of many stripes, how many times, and he was starving, and he was without clothes, and he went through a tough time. He was beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten, wasn't he? Now, in one way, he's telling us that as well, probably not in the same method of that, but does the scripture not say in this world you will have tribulation, of course, and it also says for whom he loves, he chases, and those who believe in Christ will suffer persecution, right? So don't think that your Christian walk is going to be a piece of cake all the time. That's not what the Bible says. But the quicker we can come in those trials and afflictions to asking the Lord, what are you showing me here, and respond to that, and stay close to him rather than resisting it. And because your trials and afflictions are going to cause one of two things generally. It's either going to cause you to soften your heart and yield to him, which is the purpose of it really, or you're going to get hard-hearted and you're going to get obdurate and you're going to just feel that you're being picked on and you're going to tell everybody what all terrible things you're going through and how bad it is. And you're going to have trials and afflictions from two kinds. One is for consequences of the bad decisions you've made. And that isn't really come under that category as much as the ones that the Lord gives you to bring us more Christ-like, because that's what he has promised to do. So Ananias went on his way, and he laid his hands on him. I notice this address here. I think this is so tender. Brother Saul. Everybody that is a believer is your brother or sister, if you want to call it that way. And this is really good. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you. So here he even says that Jesus appeared to Saul. Brother, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight. Now he's been unable to see for 3 days. That's quite an experience, isn't it? I'm glad my conversion didn't take 3 days of blindness and 3 days of no food or no water, but I'm not Saul. This is what happened here. Has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. So I believe at this point he's definitely saved. Now, you can argue about exactly when or what happened, but these are kind of the steps that we all go through. We've got to surrender, don't we? We got to yield to the Holy Spirit. And although our born-again experiences will vary a lot, I think the one thing that we all can remember is when we surrendered to the Holy Spirit, when we really surrendered to the Holy Spirit, saying, I'm yours, I'm going to be led by you, I'm going to be guided by you from now on. And I think you all had that experience somehow, some way, if you're born again, because I don't think you can really be born again if you haven't surrendered to the Spirit. So when Saul had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. It doesn't tell us how many days, but it does tell us in the next verse, which is something very important. It says immediately. Immediately what? After he's saved, immediately what does he do? He preaches the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So that's what we should be doing too. As soon as we are saved, we should be a witness, shouldn't we? But now, you know, he's known to be killers, right? So nobody trusts him at this point. Then all who heard him were amazed, though, and they said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? So they knew why he was, they knew why he was in Damascus. And so I can see they would be somewhat reluctant to, yeah, come on in and preach to us, right? Because you're going to arrest us and take us back and kill us, right? But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So we see this conflict here within the synagogues, of course, because the Jewish leaders rejected Christ, right? They rejected Christ. So Paul now is in the church, so to speak, in the synagogue, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So here's the one who just recently was on his way to Damascus to kill the Christians, get saved, and now he is there proving to everybody in the synagogue or whoever he's preaching to that Jesus is the Christ. So is my life, is your life one that shows that Jesus is the Christ? That he is the Son of God, that he died for you and for me that we might live. So that's the gospel message, isn't it? So we'll continue next week as with Saul's account of escaping death and then back at Jerusalem and so forth, and Dorcas and Aeneas. Father, we thank you for this account. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for saving us, Lord. By your grace, Lord, we read what was the cause of Paul's salvation. By the grace, your sovereign grace. Everybody is saved by the sovereign grace of God. So, Father, we want to be thankful today. We want to be praying today, and as we think about the importance of salvation, it should be far more important than, say, the healing of an arm or the healing of a leg or the healing of some fever. I mean, those are all nuisance things and all, but they're temporal. They're just passing. But salvation is forever. Nothing comes close to the importance of that. And so may we pray. We can't save anybody, but we can pray for them. And help us to be praying for that. Not that alone, but primarily that as being the most important, most motivated. And help us to remember what a rascal that Saul was before his conversion, and how he would have been the most less likely or least to want to approach to witness because of his anger and all. And yet we see he's only an instant, so to speak, away from salvation, as everyone is, if they will just turn and receive the Lord. And so help us, Lord, in this time of prayer this morning, to pray as you would lead us. So let's pray in Jesus' name. Father, I pray men would be men. They would take the mantle of responsibility for every child they produce. You have put the primary responsibility on the father to train up the son. And that's the problem, Lord. Among others, we can't look to the schools, we can't look to government officials to do that training. It's the father's responsibility. And yet we have almost all of the sons today, not almost all, but too many of the sons today don't even have a father in their life on a daily basis. And the fathers are raising up children, but not respecting, accepting any responsibility for their knowing you. And now if the father doesn't know you, it's not a very good teacher. But Lord, I just pray for that, Lord. And it's already been prayed, it's the godlessness that's the problem. And even with Israel, they had the Moabs and they had the Ammons and they had the Philistines and they had the Syrians and they had all these enemies come out of the woodwork when you're not protecting. And you're not protecting if the nation says, we don't want you, we don't want any part of you. Then we have the enemies coming in all over the place. And so that's what we see today. And just one problem after the other, voter fraud, 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 fraud. Everybody, not everybody, but too many just wanting the money, doing the wrong thing, and happy in that. And so, Lord, we need you, and we need your word. We need to be in your word, Lord. Every time we say that same thing, but that's the truth. Without being in your word, we can't stay on the right path. We can't possibly walk in the center of your will if we're not being fed by your word every day. We'll veer off one way or the other through deception or through whatever. So, Lord, help us in that, Lord, to be more what you would have us to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hallow the name of the Lord as we close here today. Father, truly, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, Lord, and we worship you. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for saving us. And Lord, we lift up the lost today, Lord, that they might have what you have given us, that great love and grace and mercy, which never ends, never fails. So we praise you, we worship you. Guide us as we go our separate ways now, and may we be that light that would shine into the dark place that you would put in front of us today and always. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.